Please do be seated. Well, our reading this evening is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's on page 360. Page 360, 1 Kings 18. And the context has been there's been this drought. God has revealed his glory, as we saw last time. And we pick things up in verse 41. 1 Kings 18, 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops ye." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The winds rose, a heavy rainstorm came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
Thanks, Andy. Let me add my welcome to that which Andy has already given. It's a shorter sermon tonight, we're pleased to know. But let me echo, there's no shame or embarrassment popping out into the aircon room. That's where I'd be if I wasn't stood here. I was tempted to spin a fan round so it was facing me, but I thought it'd be like a power ballad music video or something like that, so I thought I'd better not. Great, tonight's sermon is on prayer, so it'd be good to pray to God as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great joy and privilege it is of praying to you, of being your dependent children, but also for the great joy of coming to your word, which teaches us truth about you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us how we can live for him, and teaches us how we can pray to you. So I do pray you'll be teaching us this evening, we pray. Amen. Well, since COVID-19, there's been another pandemic that's gone around the world more recently. That's the Stranger Things pandemic. Stranger Things, very, very popular. I've caught the bug recently. If you've not seen it and you're planning to, don't worry, no spoilers are coming. If you have seen it, then wow. I didn't expect the twist at the end with Mr. Blobby, and I just couldn't believe it. I'm joking. It is a great program. I would highly recommend. It's set in the 80s, and it focuses around this group of teenagers fighting monsters. And this series seems to have taken it to the next level. A song that appears in the series by Kate Bush has shot to number one in the charts. I'm tempted to write a song for the next series and try my luck, see how I get on. But its popularity has been widespread through younger audiences, but also through older folk who are around in the 80s and feel the sort of nostalgia of it as well. But the plot revolves this around this central character called Eleven. Eleven has special powers, sort of superpowers, and the series is about her discovering her identity, discovering why she has these powers and the good that she can do with them. And we love the supernatural in these kind of films. That's why it's taken off. We love the idea of a battle of good versus evil. The good is going to win because they have someone powerful on their side. When I was a kid, I came out of watching the sort of Tobey Maguire first Spider-Man film, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who sort of gave it a little go, you know, the sort of web thing, like just to see if it would work, you know. But we love the idea, don't we, of a superhero. We love the idea of someone who holds special powers, maybe someone just like us who can do that for us. And we can read into the Bible a kind of superhero story. You know, we see in the Bible people like Elijah who pray in chapter 17 for a little boy to come to life, and he does. And we think, wow, superhero. We see earlier in chapter 18 that Elijah's doing battle at the top of Mount Carmel, and he prays and fire comes down and consumes the altar, probably burning it to a temperature that we're feeling right now. And we think, wow, Elijah, incredible. Both times the prayers get immediate answers from God, and they get what Elijah wants. So is Elijah some kind of superhero, perhaps? And yet we heard from the Bible reading in James that Andy read out for us, that Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah wasn't some kind of superhero. In fact, in chapter 19, next week, we'll see just how ordinary he was and just how vulnerable to disappointment he could be. And here at the end of chapter 18, we're going to see that his prayers are slow, his prayers are laboured, and his prayers are more about God's purposes than his own. James says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And as we look at Elijah's prayer for rain, we can see how our prayers can be powerful and effective too in the ordinary of life that we all face. So firstly, what is prayer? Prayer is God's will and not our own. Prayer is God's will and not our own. It's amazing how confident Elijah is in verse 41, isn't it? We've just had the great showdown at the top of Mount Carmel, and now all of a sudden, Elijah is calling the shots. He's telling Ahab that heavy rain is coming, which really is a confident thing to say, isn't it? Maybe even a slightly mad thing to say. It'd be the equivalent of saying, no, all the weather reports have got it wrong, tomorrow and the next day, we're going to have snow instead. Remember that they haven't had rain for over 3 years. Not a drop. And there are no clouds in the sky at this moment, no rumbling of thunder coming, and yet Elijah has absolute confidence that rain is going to come. Why is that? Well, because Elijah has absolute confidence in God's promise. God had promised to Elijah at the start of chapter 18. In fact, if you flip back a page now, chapter 18, verse 1, we looked at it a few weeks ago. The Lord says, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah had been confident. The presentation to Ahab had happened on the mountain. The showdown was won by Yahweh. So all that was left now was for God to be faithful to his promise to send the rain. As one writer put it, Yahweh has shown that he is the real God, but now he must show that he is the giving God. Is God, is Yahweh, the one true God, going to deliver on his promise? The interesting thing about this passage is that Elijah has to pray for the promise to be fulfilled. The text, if you flip back to the end of the chapter, it doesn't use the word pray. It says that Elijah, verse 42, he climbs to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. It doesn't use the word pray, but Elijah's body language is a posture of intense, concentrated prayer to the Lord. But you know, God could have just sent rain, couldn't he? He could have just sent it. He promised it at the end of the battle. He could have just sent the rain. Yet God wills to send rain. And he wills that his will would come to pass through Elijah's prayer. That's a lot of will there. I'll read it again. God wills to send rain, and he wills that his will would come to pass through Elijah's prayer. Now, I don't want to get too caught up in the complexities of this. I just want us to focus in on the amazing fact that although God's will is certain and will happen, he delights to do his will in answer to the prayers of his people. He wants his people involved in his work, in his will for us. And it's the same with salvation and preaching of the gospel is a helpful analogy. Could God bring people to himself without us passing on the good news of Jesus to others? Well, there's a sense that there's no, you know, he calls us to share the gospel, but actually, of course he could. Of course he could bring people to himself. He could send angels to do it, or he could do it through dreams or donkeys, as we see in the Bible, or other means. And yet the way that God chooses to bring people to know Jesus is through the witness of his people like us as they share the gospel with others. And it's the same with prayer. God chooses to work through achieving his purposes through the prayers of his people. So the reality is that God could have chosen to send rain straight away, but he wants the prayers of his servant Elijah to bring about the rain. God could send Jesus straight away now to bring about the new creation, but he wants the prayers of his people for Jesus to return. We see that at the end of Revelation. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And the people cry, Amen, come Lord Jesus, come. God could bring you healing right now for the physical ailment that has most plagued you, but he wants your dependent prayers to be the way that he brings about your restoration. God could bring about salvation right now to your loved one who you most want to become a Christian, but he chooses to use you and to use your prayers to bring about the long, slow work of bringing them to Christ. Prayer is about God inviting us into his plans and purposes. And you know, that's radically different from what we often use prayer for, isn't it? Normally, we use prayer to try and invite God along on the journey of our great plans and purposes. God, I really want this job. Can you come on board to make it happen for me? Like some sort of, I don't know, divine dragon's den or something like that. No, prayer should be about God getting us involved in his plans and purposes. That's what Jesus modeled to his disciples, didn't he? When he taught them about prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We don't pray for our will to be done, but God's will to be done. I wonder, what do you find yourself praying for the most? Have a think. Is that thing for your will to be done or for God's will to be done? Are we praying for our children to be happy or holy? Are we praying for ourselves to be successful and less stressed at work? Or are we praying for ourselves to become more like Jesus through the stress? What are your home group prayer requests like? Are they for the situations you're facing in life to go well? Or are they for God to be glorified and his will to be done, no matter what the circumstances? I must say there's someone in my home group who models this really well. He ended his prayer requests with this line on Wednesday. He said, please pray that I'd remember that even if things don't go according to my plans, God is still in control. You know, we may have our plans, we may have our ambitions, and it's a good thing to pray for those things and to bring God into them. But are we bringing God into our plans more than we're bringing ourselves into God's plans? So, prayer is God's will and not our own. Secondly, prayer is persevering. Prayer is a work of perseverance. As in probably every household, there are always practical problems that come along from time to time in my house. In my house, I like to have a go at the practical problems. I'm not a particularly practical person, I must admit. I always have a go. So doors come off its hinges. I have a go at fixing it. The sofa bed needs disassembling. I have a go. The sink is blocked. I have a go at unblocking it. Always have a go. Now, my housemate, Luke, trainee extraordinaire for another week, I think, is very good at practical things, very good at fixing things. I think it's the engineer in him. So anytime I have a go at fixing something, he just always sort of appears over my shoulder. And like a vulture, biding his time, knowing that eventually I'll give up and defer to him. It's like he's got a sixth sense for practical problems. In fact, one weekend, I'm sure he'd gone home for the weekend, but I had some sort of practical problem with the lawnmower and he just appeared. He must have teleported or something, I don't know. But anyway, for me, knowing that Luke is there helps me to persevere. Maybe it's my pride, but if I was on my own, if I knew that I had no hope of the problem being sorted, I probably wouldn't bother trying. I'd probably call Martin Navesy or something to get him round. But having Luke over my shoulder is helpful because I know that ultimately the problem will be solved. So I can persevere with trying. And prayer sometimes can be similar. You know, we can persevere in prayer because we know that God is in control. If we had a half-powerful God at work, or a God who wasn't really involved in his creation, then prayer would be pointless. But prayer is a persevering work. If we want our prayers to be powerful and effective, we must pray with perseverance, because that's what Elijah did. He's on his knees with his face down in prayer. Verse 43, he tells his servant to go and look toward the sea. As soon as the servant reports that there's nothing at all that's happening in the sea, suspense reigns. Is God going to keep his promise? Will the promised rain come? Elijah crouches down again, but he gets the same report. There is nothing at all. But Elijah doesn't give up. He keeps on praying. It's not straightforward for him. You know, there's six sessions of prayer where nothing happens. He knew it was God's will, and yet God wasn't delivering on it. And it's not always helpful to read emotion into the biblical characters, but I wonder how Elijah is feeling at this point. Is he confident? Is that why he carries on? Or is he just panicking with nothing else to do, with nowhere else better to turn? I mean, Elijah had just put his life and reputation on the line for God on Mount Carmel battle, and yet now it seems like God isn't keeping his side of the deal. Seems like God isn't delivering on that promise of rain. You know, I'd be starting to get a little bit anxious, to be honest. And yet, on the seventh occasion, something does happen. Yahweh delivers. And I think it's helpful to pause here and reflect on the way that God answers prayer. Well, indeed, on the ways that God answers prayer. Because even in these few chapters that we've seen in this series, Yahweh gives his people a variety in how he answers their prayers. Okay, so he answered Elijah immediately in some cases with the boy who had died and with the mountain altar. Here he answers after extended pleading. And in the next chapter we'll see next week, he'll refuse Elijah's request altogether. So why is that? Why isn't there a simple sort of prayer and answer formula, E equals MC squared or whatever it might be? Well, to be honest, it's a mystery. It's a divine mystery. Why does God answer some of our prayer requests and refuse others? It is a divine mystery. You know, we can't write God's script for him in how he answers prayer. God is not a genie or some sort of divine slot machine. The response when we don't know what God is doing is to pray more. Sometimes prayer's effortless and natural and easy for us, but don't you just find that also often prayer is painful and slow and reluctant and maybe even extremely agonizing. I don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer that you don't want to pray. Maybe a prayer for someone else to do well or be successful. Maybe a prayer for another friendship to flourish when really you want that friend to be number one for yourself. It can be painful to pray things at times, can't it? But Elijah doesn't give up. He keeps on praying in the face of uncertainty. And similarly, we must also persevere in prayer and not give up. One preacher I heard said that sometimes God will test the genuineness of our prayers by delaying what we ask for. Why is that? Well, it's to reveal the true desires of our hearts. If we persevere in prayer, it shows what we really want. It shows that we want his will to be done rather than ours. But the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, Elijah was a man just like us. There was nothing special about Elijah. He wasn't a superhero. Yes, God called him to be a prophet, but there is nothing special about him. He was simply a man of prayer. But there was something special about the God to whom Elijah prayed. And that brings us to our third point. Prayer is trusting in God's faithfulness and grace. So Yahweh delivers. At the seventh time the servant goes, verse 44, he reports that a cloud as small as a man's hand was rising up from the sea. How he spotted a cloud that small from the top of a mountain, I don't know. He's obviously been to the Israel's version of Specsavers, this servant. But for Elijah, that is the sign. Because clouds have been a rarity in the past 3 years, what with there being no rain and all. So Elijah tells Ahab to hitch up his chariot, to go down the mountain before the rain stops him. Because boy, were the heavens about to open. Apparently the plains around Mount Carmel were well known for being flooded easily. In Judges chapter 4, Sisera's chariots got stuck in the mud there and easily lost a battle. And so Ahab sets off. He makes a beeline for Jezreel, back to his wife Jezebel, to report on the mountain battle. But then we get this slightly random event with Elijah in the final verse of the chapter. Now, I've spent the entire sermon so far saying that Elijah's just a normal guy like us, Because that's what James says, that he's not a superhero, he's just a man of prayer. But then in this final verse, something happens. Something happens. What happens? Well, the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Okay, now I've Googled the distance between Mount Carmel and Jezreel, and was told about 8 different varying distances. But I've taken sort of the average of them, and the most reliable looking website told me it was about 25 miles. Andy Grundy might tell me I'm wrong here. So that's basically a marathon, okay? 25 miles, roughly about a marathon. So it's impressive that Elijah ran all the way there, for starters, but also he outran a chariot. Okay, so the Wikipedia page on marathons tells me that the marathon record time was by, anyone know? Anyone know the name of the person, Dylan? I'm glad you pronounced it. I didn't know how to pronounce it written down. Eliud Kipchoge. He's a Kenyan. He set the official world record for men for the marathon. It's 2 hours, 1 minute and 39 seconds. So pretty impressive. It was on September 16th, 2018 at the 2018 Berlin Marathon. Now, I think Elijah was quicker. Okay, I've done some calculations. I went to a website called... horseyhooves.com. Okay, it's a real website, horseyhooves.com. You can look it up later. It was just when I Googled that came up. Which tells me that at a trot, a horse-drawn carriage will go around 8 to 10 miles per hour. When at the canter, a horse-drawn carriage goes approximately 10 to 15 miles per hour. And at the gallop, the speed will be between 18 and 25 miles per hour. The speed of a carriage depends on the weather, terrain, horse, and other tractors. It did say other tractors. It probably means other factors, but it's a typo. So top speed, 25 miles per hour, okay? So let's assume that this chariot was going to close to top speed all the whole way to avoid the rain to get back to Jezreel. That means Elijah ran this marathon in just over an hour, maybe round about the hour mark, okay? So it seems to me like he has the record rather than Eliud. I was going to edit the Wikipedia page on marathon record to display that, but I don't, yeah, it was a lot of effort creating an account and stuff like that. So Elijah was obviously running with supernatural ability given to him by the power of the Lord. So why does God give him that power? Why does he give Elijah that ability to run that fast? What message is he sending to Ahab? What message is he sending to us? Well, the message is that prophet goes before king. As Ahab was riding along and saw Elijah running past like Speedy Gonzales, Ahab was being given a chance to repent. Ahab was given a chance to repent. He was given a reminder of the power of the Lord. He was given a pointer that he is subject to God. He was reminded that Yahweh is the one true God and far more powerful than him and his kingdom. In these final verses of the chapter, we see something of God's faithfulness and his grace. God's faithfulness in keeping his promise, in sending the rain that comes, but also his grace in providing a way out for the wicked king. You know, Ahab faces a decision as he goes back. The people face a decision that day on the mountain of who they would worship, Baal or Yahweh, and now it's Ahab's turn. You know, remember that this is the guy who permitted Baal worship and participated in it himself. He allowed his wife to slaughter Yahweh's prophets. He's the one who seethed with murderous hatred against Elijah. Yet now Yahweh offers this guy, this dictator, this genocidal maniac, a path to repentance. Ahab has a choice as he returns to the royal residence. Does he choose the path of his wife, Jezebel, with murderous rejection of Yahweh? Or does he choose the powerful path of Elijah's God in repentance, humility, and faith? You know, Ahab's already seen the power of Yahweh on the mountain. He's just seen a reminder of it in Elijah speeding past before him. It seems obvious what he should choose, doesn't it? Seems obvious. Surely you choose the path of following the one who just sent the flipping firestorm in the great battle on the mountain in full view. It seems so obvious. Like, come on, Ahab, it's obvious. And yet at times, isn't it obvious for us too? Isn't it obvious the road in life we should choose to go down so often? You know, often we get a choice between right and wrong, don't we? A choice of what we can choose to do, the choice between living God's way or living our own way. And so often we make the wrong choice. Even us as believers in Jesus, we make the wrong choice all the time. We go down that road and we feel like we can't get off it. Or maybe we're haunted by roads we've gone down in the past that impact us even today, years later. What grace is there for our wrong decisions, for our wrong choices, for going down the wrong road? Or maybe you've sat through the last 20 minutes hearing about persevering in prayer and how we do prayer, and you're sat there thinking, well, I've never prayed before. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I have prayed, but not for a while. Maybe you've been on a dry patch. You've been on a sort of spiritual drought of your own. And you can't even remember the last time you came to God. And maybe that's out of shame. Maybe it's out of a hard heart. But maybe you're in a drought at the moment. Well, friends, we do have a faithful God. We've got a faithful God who's gracious and good to us, even in our wrong decisions, even in our prayerlessness, even in our self-dependence. You know, Elijah was no superhuman. He had no superpowers. But Elijah points us forward to the one who was a superhuman, to the one who did have great power. Jesus is the greater Elijah, the greater prophet. You know, what I find interesting about Elijah is that he does all these incredible things, but it's not him really that does them. He prays the prayers, but it's God who does the raising of the boy and the fire and the rain. But Jesus, you know, he rarely says anything out loud before his miracles. He doesn't ask for God's permission first because he has the power himself. He is God. So he just does it. He just says Talitha Kum and the little girl comes up. He's got the power. In fact, the only time he prays a prayer that meets heavenly silence is when in the garden. And he says, Father, is there any other way than the cross? And yet he says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus completely submits himself to God's will. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayers of the righteous Lord Jesus Christ were powerful, were effective. And in the gospel, we have that righteousness of Christ. In the gospel, our prayers can be powerful and effective. The righteous way in which Christ prayed is our righteousness too. Our prayers are powerful and effective because they are in Jesus' name. You know, if we've come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are righteous. We can approach God with boldness and with confidence. But like Elijah, we must align our will with God's will. And we must pray with humility and with great perseverance. Prayer is a great joy. I don't know about you, but I never use that joyful privilege enough as I should. But prayer is a great joy. Friends, let's keep praying. Let's pray with perseverance because we've got a good God who's faithful to us. Let's have a time of quiet now to reflect on some of the things we've heard.